Most gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for being in your house this morning. Of the great privilege to hold the Word of the Living God in our hands and have it penetrate our hearts and our minds. We are thankful for this book of Revelation. And I pray that you will give me the insight that is needed and the words that need to be spoken, that we'll not miss the meaning of any word before us this morning. I thank you for what you allow us to see, what you allow us to hear. Make sure we get the meaning, please. Make sure we appreciate the word before us. It is absolute truth and absolute reality. There's nothing like it. The life it gives is everlasting, eternal. Assurance. Enabling us as your children to have the perseverance that is needed during the times that are coming. That we may stand our ground that you have given us and placed us on. That we may speak the word of God. So the testimony will have the impact it should. We are thankful for Jesus, our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. We are thankful for the blessed hope that He gives us. The security that is ours in Christ and the peace that comes with our salvation. Give us the understanding that we need this morning to advance us in our Christianity. That we may become more like Christ today. And sharing that Christ-likeness with others that you allow us to come across. We love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for answered prayer that is here today. We thank you for hearing our prayers. And even though you delay in answering them, it doesn't mean you haven't heard them or have forgotten them. There is so much to learn. I realize every time I open your word. Forgive me for where I have just read a word and then went to another without stopping to say, what did that word mean, Lord? I'm sorry, I just read and ran by it without stopping to pause and ask, what is it saying to me? I thank you so much for who you are. And thank you for your salvation. There's nothing like it. Thank you for eternal life. And again, thank you for the word of the living God. That means so much to us. In fact, it's everything, giving us the direction that is needed to follow Jesus. Thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kelly, where you at back there? Raise your hand. Stand up a minute. I want them to see where those prayers have been going and how God has answered those prayers. And it's good to have you back with us today, this morning. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 will begin in that direction. I hope you have something to write with, have a lot of notes to take that you don't have on your paper. Let's begin with verses 7 and 8. When he, underline the word he is a reference to Jesus Christ. Well, let's extend that not only to Jesus Christ, but the sacrificial lamb and the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. When he, the Lamb, broke open the fourth seal, I, John, heard the voice of the fourth living creature call out, come. Underline that word, come. The fourth living creature announces this judgment. Come. So I looked, and behold, in other words, pay attention to what I am looking at. It is very important. So I looked, and behold, an ashen, pale, greenish-gray horse, like a corpse, representing death and pestilence, and its rider name was death. Underline the word death. The word death, the termination of physical life. And Hades. Hades is, number one, the holding place of the unbelieving dead. Those that have died rejecting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Secondly, when you refer to Hades, it is a conscience but joyless existence. Hades is a conscience but joyless existence. And thirdly, Hades is punishment before the judgment day. Death in Hades, the realm of the dead, was following. Underline the word following. And I'm going to ask you a question. What do you not see here? What do you not see here that is so very important? It is the word purgatory. The word purgatory. There are some that would say purgatory is a place you go after you die to get cleaned up. And when you get cleaned up enough, you're accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ, then he accepts you into eternity. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. I want you to pay close attention. Death and Hades, the realm of the dead, was following with him. They, death and Hades, were given authority. Underline those words, were given authority. It means divine authority that has come from God himself and Jesus Christ. They were given authority and power. Underline the word power, that is a supernatural power because it has come from God. And it's going to take a supernatural power to do what they are giving the authority to do. And over a fourth part, underline the two words, fourth part. Now, fourth part, you and I would call that a fraction. So I want you to listen to this. These fractions that we find in the book of Revelation show that God had a redemptive purpose. But fallen, rebellious, hardened mankind would not respond, although a few did. A fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with plague, that is pestilence, and disease. Underline the word disease and write this note, if you will. The great killer diseases. The great killer diseases are not conquered, but merely dormant, waiting to be unleashed. I'm going to give that to you again. The great killer diseases are not conquered, but merely dormant, waiting to be unleashed at the right moment by the living God. So we're talking about disease and by the wild beast, and that is literal when you look it up, of the earth. Well, here's A. This horse is described as a yellowish green, the sickly color of illness and also death. In this scene, John sees two things very important: the grim reaper and the grave digger. And they are moving together. There, once again, you're not seeing purgatory. Across the face of the earth, death slays the body while Hades swallows up the soul. Well, let's look at the soul for a moment. The human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. It is the part of every human being that lasts eternally after the body experiences death. Genesis 35:18 describes the death of Rachel, Jacob's wife, saying she named her son as her soul was departing. From this we know that the soul is different from the body and that it continues to live after physical death. Well, here's point one, number one. Physical death does not mean you cease to exist. Physical death does not mean you cease to exist. So when you and I attend a funeral, believe it or not, we are talking about someone who is still alive. We see a casket up here. Somebody says, well, what's in the casket? It's a physical what? Body. And physical life is what? It is gone, all right? So the human soul is the part of a person that is not physical. Who has given you a soul? God did. What did he do with Adam? The Bible says he breathed into Adam. And what did he breathe into Adam? He breathed a living, eternal soul into Adam. All right, let's continue reading. Number two under point one. You live on because your soul is eternal. It is everlasting. It is never going to die. Number three, there is no such thing as soul sleep. All right, let's look at B under that. A stampede of deception, God will allow that. Wars, pestilence, death, and destruction will bring about the death of a fourth of the earth's population. If this occurred today, the fourth seal would bring about the death of approximately 2 billion people. I don't know about you, but that is a lot of people. Well, verses 9 and 10. When he, the Lamb, broke open the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar, underline the word altar, it is the sacrificial altar. The souls, underline the word souls. I got a question. Where do these souls come from? The answer, the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. The first half of the 7-year tribulation period. I saw underneath the altar, the sacrificial altar, the souls of those who had been slaughtered. A reference to the word slaughtered is Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. And they were slaughtered because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. Now, underline that phrase, because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. All right? When you underline that, here's the note. These were killed because they were active Christians. Not only did they say, I believe it, but they were living it. And because they were living it and confessing it and witnessing the word of the living God, they were allowed by God himself to be killed. All right? And they did this out of loyalty. Underline the word loyalty. Faithful believers will experience great personal testing during the 7-year tribulation period. Faithful believers will experience great personal testing during the tribulation period. So out of loyalty, they're going to be tested. Out of loyalty, most of them are going to be slaughtered because of the word of God in their life and because they were active in living out the Christianity. Now they cried in a loud voice saying, O Lord, underline the word Lord. The word Lord refers to total authority. So they're calling upon someone who they have faith in, who they know has total authority and can do what needs to be done. O Lord, holy and true, how long now before you will sit in judgment and avenge our blood on those unregenerate ones who, as unbelievers, dwell on the earth? Let's go to the top of page 2. And it says the fifth seal opens to reveal a prayer meeting in heaven. A, the participants in the prayer meeting. The souls, underline the word souls. These are souls in their disembodied state. I want you to write that down. That's important. The fifth seal opens to reveal a prayer meeting in heaven. The participants, the souls, souls in their disembodied state. The souls of those slaughtered, those who died violent deaths, were slaughtered by the Antichrist. And here's a question. Will people come to faith in Jesus Christ following the rapture? The answer is absolutely yes. Why is this so? Because believers of the church age. Now, are we at this moment in the church age? All right, when did the church age begin? On the day of Pentecost. When will it end? At the rapture of the church. Because believers of the church age all will have been removed from earth. Now notice the souls of those slaughtered are, number one, they are conscious. They are fully aware of their surroundings. Number two, they can hear, they can speak, and they can see in their disembodied state. Number three, these believers of the tribulation ask God, how long will it be until you bring justice and judgment to the unrighteous people who persecuted us? Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest and wait quietly for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed. Number one, is God in control of all history? Is He holding all things in His hands? Answer is yes. Even the death of Christian martyrs. Now, what is the Lord's answer here? Well, He says, rest a little while longer until God finishes unleashing His temporal judgments on the earth. B, and until the number, underline the word number. Now, God knows who is going to be saved. Is that correct? And how many are going to be killed? Is that correct? And He knew this from eternity past. Is that correct? So God has a number that is on His mind. And when He reaches the number that was decided by the Holy Trinity and became a divine decree in eternity past, then something is going to happen. And until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. Point two, number two. Even though God's justice is delayed at times, it always comes. It always comes. A, God misses nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your vengeance down here on earth as a human being. God has not missed it. He has not overlooked it. He is going to take care of it at the right moment. So God, all right, why can I say that? Who is God? Well, when you look up God, it's theos, right? God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere present. And God is all-sufficient. So I don't have a problem with the statement that God misses nothing and eventually will bring complete justice in response to every wrong that is committed. Verses 12 and 14. I looked when He, the Lamb, broke open the sixth seal. Underline sixth seal and write this will. It is a sixth seal and it speaks of great cosmic disturbances. I looked when He, the Lamb, broke open the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. Underline the word great. Here it is an earthquake on a global scale. It's going to shake land and it's going to shake the sea. It is a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became, notice, like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth like a fig tree shedding its late summer figs, when shaken by a strong wind. The sky was split, separated from the land, and rolled up like a scroll. And every mountain and island were dislodged and moved out of their places. Now let's go to page 3 at the top of the page. The sixth seal brings disruption or disorder of nature. A. Volcanoes are erupting and spewing ash that blocks sunlight. You've seen that on TV. There is disruption of the moon and stars of heaven. There is the splitting of the sky and the moving of mountains and islands. It will appear that God is undoing the created elements He Himself has formed through Jesus Christ. Verses 15 and 16. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the military commanders and the wealthy and the strong and everyone, underline the word everyone, meaning all classes of society, are seized with panic. All classes of society are going to be seized with panic. And everyone, whether slave or free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the righteous wrath and indignation of the Lamb." Underline the word Lamb and write this note, if you will. No rebel is able to stand against the Lamb's indignation. No rebel is able to stand against the Lamb's indignation. Look at number 1 under verses 15 and 16. So what would be the logical thing for an unsaved person to do here? Have they already seen some of judgments that were going to take place? All right. And what are they doing? How are they responding to that? How would you respond if you had already been a part of some of these judgments? Would you run to the mountains? Would you run to the rocks? Would you run into the caves and say, "Hide me"? Or do you think someone that has that kind of power is worth trusting? Is worth believing in the message that he is allowing to be spoken? Look at this. So what would be the logical thing for an unsaved person to do here? A, to call for mercy and salvation. Why do they not do that? Because of a hard heart. They are numb at the moment. These people's hearts have become so hardened, they prefer eternal death and suffering to salvation. How well do these hard-hearted unbelievers know God? Very well, very well. But they want nothing to do with Him. Can you understand that? Do most human beings know Him a little? Some know Him very well. And they come to church regularly. But they refuse to live by the Word of God. They refuse to accept the living God. Why is that so? If you say you know God very well, well, why will you not accept Him? Why will you not follow Him? I don't have the answer. I don't have all of it. Verse 17. For the great day of their wrath and vengeance and retribution has come. And who is able to face God and stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Number 1. The unbelievers' make-believe world has collapsed. And they now have to face the living God. Point 3. You reject the blood of the Lamb, and you will face the wrath of the Lamb. It's all true. It's coming to being. Rapidly, you might say. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Word. Thank you for telling us what you are going to allow to happen. Thank you for letting us know it's all non-negotiable. But yet between every judgment, there's usually a lapse. The lapse is there so the unbeliever can begin to think about what he's just seen or what he's just heard and can change his unbelief into belief in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will give understanding like it's never been given before. Father, I know you're coming back. I know the rapture is the next big event to take place that will bring an end to the church age that has been an age of absolute awesome grace. It has also been a time, it's been an age where we've had those fractions happen in our lives. God did a little bit here, hoping to get our attention, but it didn't work. So He moved on down the road with us. And He allowed another fraction of something to take place to move us where we need to be. So we can hear the Word of the living God and we can experience worship and praise and thanksgiving. And if that didn't work, but it touched us a little bit, He reveals another judgment, another hardship, another adversity. Another fraction of our lives is moved again by the grace of God. And He's hoping that we'll realize it's a grace of God that's functioning in our lives and has been for a very long time. And He's saying, may this adversity bring you to me. May this hardship bring you to me. May this fraction of a moment that I'm allowing you to live cause you to think and ask for understanding about what is taking place in the life that I have been given. A life that I love so much that I feel I just can't give it up. I've got to hold on to it. That's my security. Father, I pray, do whatever it takes in the life of people to let them know that the only secure thing is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The one who has paid their sin debt in full. The one who has loved them and continues to love them with a love they will never fully understand, not even through eternity. Father, we pray for the power of God. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for the impact of your word as it is spoken and communicated and witnessed. We pray that if some are numb, they'll be awakened out of their numbness. And if they have ears that are not hearing, that you will open up those ears that they may hear what God has to say. And how God can bring joy and blessing into their life and forgiveness and peace that will bring from them, as I've already said, thanksgiving and praise and adoration and a great desire to tell others about the goodness and about the salvation and about the blessing of Jesus Christ in your lives. Father, I thank you for these words again in Revelation. They seem so far out. It doesn't seem like anything like this could happen. But Lord, if we'll just open our eyes and open our ears and listen to what's taking place today, we're already seeing some of these. Matthew chapter 24 is so very important to us right now to get ready for what's coming. And I pray that you'll enable us to get ready, that we may help somebody else we love get ready. A family member, a church member, that thinks they're saved but not there at all, let's put the stamp on that letter so they'll know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. He is their sacrificial lamb. He is their resurrected Lord. He is everything they need to live this life, a life unto the Lord. Father, bless this church. Use us. Empower us to do what you would have us to do so others may be reached for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's stand.